Good morning. Our scripture today comes out of Philippians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, though I counted loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. I want to tell you about a Christmas I will always remember. It's Christmas 1988, and me and my family, we traveled down to Dayton, Ohio to visit with my parents for Christmas. And I remember my wife got me a gift certificate to a real fancy clothing store called J. Riggins. I said, thank you so much. And then we went around with the rest of the gifts, and wrapping paper and bows were everywhere. Well, we got ready to leave, and I couldn't find my gift certificate. I looked all over the place, and then it hit me what had happened. I'd accidentally thrown it away with the rest of the wrapping papers and bows. I'd put it in a big trash bag, and then, as is our tradition, my dad drove it out to the dumpster behind the church. Well, we go out to the dumpster behind the church, and I'll never forget this. My dad climbs in the dumpster to get my gift. I said, no, Dad, no, no, no. He said, son, that's all right. My dad climbs in the dumpster, and then I remember him coming up, smelly, dirty, but clutching my gift. He places it in my hand, and he says, son, I love you. Well, today, we are going to continue on with our message as we've been talking about Paul and how he's under house arrest and what lessons we can learn from him. And today the lesson that I want to talk to you about is about justifying grace. Justifying grace tells the story of how we accept the gift of a relationship that God offers to us. Justifying grace tells the story about how our Heavenly Father was willing to go into the dumpster of this world to retrieve a gift that we had thrown away time and time again, to place it in our hands one more time, and to tell us that He loves us. And justifying grace is about how we accept this wonderful gift. In a sense, justifying grace is a double acceptance. We accept God, but God first accepts us. We accept God, but God first accepts us just as we are. As sinful, as stubborn, as hard-headed, as willful, as self-centered, as unacceptable as we are, somehow God chooses to accept us. Sin disrupts our relationship with God. Sin blinds us. But justifying grace is when our eyes are open to the love of God. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Sin and pride has him off in a foreign country. And he ends up in a pigsty, about to eat the slop that he's there to feed the pigs with. And the Bible says that he comes to himself and that his eyes are opened. And all of a sudden, he remembers the love of his father. Well, justifying grace is when our eyes are opened to the love of God and when we say yes. I'm going to say a whole lot of other words in this sermon, but that's the most important word I want you to hear. Yes. I want you to actually take that word, yes, and I want you to tuck it in the back of your mind, and then we're going to pull it out again later in the sermon. But for right now, just to lock that in, I want you to say it with me. Would you say it with me? Yes. Say it with me one more time. Yes. One more time again. Yes. Okay, can I borrow $20? Yes. When we say yes to God, it's called conversion. It's called getting saved. It's called being made right with God, our justification. But whatever you call it, we are saying yes to the God who's already said yes to us. Paul had this experience. Paul refers to himself as chief among sinners because there was a time when Paul wasn't just the bad guy. He was the worst of the bad guys. That time in his life, his name was Saul, and Saul was a persecutor of the church. Saul would come into the church, and he would arrest the people. He would beat them. He would take their property. He would throw them in jail, and he even had some people killed. Can you imagine if we were all back here at church together? We're all having a great time singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," when all of a sudden Saul busts in. Saul comes in the middle of the church and he says to us, "Who's in charge here?" We all have our hands up. And I'd say, "Mrs. Vicky." So here Saul is going from church to church, persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail. And Paul has this moment of receiving God's love in an incredible way. A light from heaven blinds him. He's knocked from his horse and he hears the voice of Jesus asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" It's interesting. Saul is physically blinded and yet he's spiritually able to see. Spiritually, he's able to see the condition of his own heart. And spiritually, he's able to see his need for Jesus Christ. And Saul says, yes. During that time, the early church was all made of Jews, and they would share the gospel message with other Jews. Now, some people were bold enough to think, maybe we can share the message with Samaritans. Samaritans were people who were half Jews and half Philistines. Well, some of the people didn't like that. But they said, well, okay, at least they're circumcised, so okay, maybe this will work. But then you had a radical few who decided maybe we should take the love of God even to the Gentiles. Well, this was just too much for the early church. Are you crazy? To the Gentile? Those uncircumcised? Well, the only way that'll work is if they become circumcised. Now, can you see that working today? It's hard enough to convince some of our men, okay, come on down right now here in the midst of the church. We're going to baptize you in the name of the Lord. Can you imagine me on a Sunday pulling out my knife and saying, okay, come on down, men. We're going to get right with the Lord. I can't see it. It's called legalism. Legalism is when you put your spiritual faith and trust in the law or in the flesh. And Paul and others argued that you don't have to get circumcised or follow Jewish law in order to be justified with God. Paul would say all you need is Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." Grace is not something that we can earn or deserve. Grace is a free gift. Years ago, when my son Zachary was in elementary school, we went to McDonald's, and we just had a cool father-son bonding moment there at McDonald's. And I remember in line, Zachary says, as we're about to order, "Dad, today I want to buy my own French fries." I looked at him and I said, "You got this, son. You got it." He opens up his wallet and he pays for his own French fries. We go and we sit down and we begin to eat, and I'm just enjoying every moment of our time together. Zach eats half of his French fries, and then Zach says to me, "Dad, I want you to have these French fries." Almost choked me up. I enjoyed the wonderful taste of the French fries, but even more, I enjoyed this moment with my son. And Zachary waited until I ate the very last French fry, and then he stuck out his hand and said, "That'll be a dollar." Friends, that's not grace. Grace is nothing that we can earn or deserve or pay for. Grace is a free gift. The problem with legalism is that it leads to false guilt when we do something wrong, and it leads to false confidence when we do the things that are right. There are far too many Christians that are walking around beating themselves up, have no joy in their hearts at all, and they're feeling like God can never use me because they've done something wrong in their life, because they've messed up, because they're not perfect. Well, can I tell you something? That's legalism. When I pastored a church on the west side, we were a part of the 10-point coalition that went out and walked the streets and worked to help end violence and talked to and prayed for the people that were on the street. And I remember I talked to a prostitute who was working on the street, and I invited her to church. And she said, "Oh, pastor, I'd love to come to church, but first I got to get myself right. First, I got to stop doing drugs. First, I got to stop selling my body. First, I got to stop doing the things that are wrong. I need to get myself right, and then I can come to church." I told her, that's the complete opposite of the gospel message. That's the complete opposite of grace. We don't make ourselves right with God. Jesus' sacrifice makes us right with God. If we could do it on our own, Jesus never would have needed to come and die on the cross for us. Now, the flip side of the coin is that legalism leads others into false confidence. They say, hey, look at me. Look at the clothes I'm wearing. Look at the church I go to. Look at how I read from the right version of the Bible. Look at how I've got the right bank account. Look at how I do everything right. I know I've got it together. And to them, Paul would say, watch out. He'd say, be careful. Don't put your confidence in the flesh or in works or in following the law. And to point this out, Paul lists his own accomplishments. It says this: he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. I think this is important. Paul is making a point here. The law isn't always right. Paul is saying that according to the law, he was blameless in his zeal of persecuting the Christians. It was legal. My sister Jeannie put a post on Facebook. It was called A Friendly Reminder, and this is what it said. The Holocaust was legal. Hiding Jews was criminalized. Slavery was legal. Freeing slaves was criminalized. Segregation was legal. Protesting racism was criminalized. It ends by saying, legality does not equal morality, and it never has. That's not to mean that we shouldn't obey laws. It's just a reminder to us that the law does not and it cannot make us right with God. Well, what does make us right with God then? Here's what Paul says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuge in order that I might gain Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Paul is saying that nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ. It's not rules that save us. It's a relationship with Jesus that saves us. That's important, so I'm going to say it again. It's not rules that save us. It's a relationship with Jesus that saves us. When I was a little kid, I had a next door neighbor named Ron Ballard. Ron Ballard asked me one day, "Joseph, do you know Jesus Christ?" I said to Ron Ballard, "Ron, my dad's a pastor and my mother is a Christian school teacher." Ron Ballard said, "Joe Johnson, I didn't ask you about your mother or father." In other words, he's saying, I didn't ask you about your pedigree or your own accomplishments. I just asked you, do you know Jesus Christ? Well, friends, can I play the role of Ron Ballard here just for a moment? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that he came and died to forgive you of your sins? Do you know that he has said yes to you? And that he wants you to say yes to him? Why is it so important to Paul and to some of those others that the gospel message would go out to everyone? Because when Paul was lost in sin, God sent someone to him. A man by the name of Ananias was called by God to go to the enemy of the church, Saul, and to pray for him. Think about how crazy that must have sounded to Ananias. God, you want me to go to who? To Saul? The persecutor? The one who threw my pastor in church? In jail? You really want me to go to him? The one who was there when they killed Stephen? Is that who you want me to go to? He won't listen anyway. God is saying, that's who I want you to go to. Ananias goes and he prays for Saul. And his prayer changes things. Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, becomes the promoter of the church. Saul, who was persecuting the faith, becomes a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe, just maybe, God might be calling you to go and pray for someone. Maybe God might be calling you to share the good news with someone. If so, I hope that you would take that one word that I ask you to put in the back of your mind. I hope you'd bring that forward, and I hope you would say yes. But regardless of whether if your yes is yes to a relationship with God or yes, I'll go and share his love with others, I've got an idea about a perfect time for you to say yes. Here it is. I think you should wait till Christmas. I think you should wait till Christmas when the snow is coming down and when the bells are ringing and the church is full, and that's the time you should say yes to God. No, I got something even better. Wait until next Easter, right? Wait until next Easter when the flowers are blooming and the church is filled and everything looks beautiful. As a matter of fact, wait until your kids get a little bit older. Wait until they're old enough to bring them to church, or wait until you graduate, or wait until you get that job, or wait until you retire. Obviously, just playing. Obviously, that's not the time when you should say yes. The right time to say yes to God. Is today. It was Christmas, 1988. My wife gave me the gift certificate to Jay Riggins. I threw it away. My dad went in the dumpster. He retrieved it and he gave it to me again. He put it in my hands and said, "Son, I love you." My wife told me a couple weeks later, "Now remember, that gift certificate's only good for a year." I said, "Oh, I know. It's only February. Don't worry." I messed around, and February became July. July became September. And finally, I end up running to the mall 3 days before the gift certificate was to expire. I'll never forget what happened when I turned the corner. There was a great big sign. And it said, "Jay Riggins closed. We've gone out of business." The gift had been given. The gift had been thrown away, retrieved, and placed in my hand again. And I never said yes and used it. Friends, the time to say yes to God's love is today. Amen. Amen.